Our Bible lesson tonight comes from Romans chapter 11, verses 26 through 36. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In the previous verses, we saw how that some of Israel were broken off, that the Gentiles might be grafted in among them. And we also saw a warning from the apostle that we Gentiles stand by faith, and we're warned against unbelief, lest we also are cut off. Then we close with verse 25, which told us we should not be ignorant of this mystery. And that's an interesting statement. He is saying something here that's not previously revealed in just this way. Lest we should be wise in our own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, let's begin with verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. Notice the pronouns, them and their sins, clearly talking about the nation of Israel. This is what God promised to them in a new covenant. No question, he will bring them into that covenant. And since it is a unconditional, unilateral covenant, it cannot be amended or altered. So it's a certainty that the Lord will take away their sins in accordance with the promise of the new covenant. We've read that over and over about God's promise to them, that he would be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities would he remember no more. I appreciated Brother Craig's studies through the book of Hebrews that covered all of this. I want you to remember this. Said this a number of times, but the Jewish people who were converted during the New Testament times were clearly under that new covenant. The whole gist of the Hebrew letter is to tell them and warn them not to turn back to the weak and beggarly elements of the law covenant, for it could not take away sin. But only a small portion of the nation was brought then into that covenant, and the rest will be brought in when the Lord returns. Ezekiel says they'll be brought into the bond of the covenant. I just point this passage out to you. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 20, and it begins actually in verse 33 and reads down to verse 43. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And he's talking to Israel. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. Now, as we read Zechariah, you saw that the Lord took away 2/3 of them when he saved them. And then the 1/3 that was left, he brought them through the fire to purify them. And that's yet ahead of us. So they're going to be brought into that covenant when the Lord returned. In verse 28, we read this. As concerning the gospel, they, the nation of Israel, are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. The preaching of the gospel work conversion for a very small remnant of them. But overall, this comes up again and again, they were antagonistic to the gospel. And they persecuted those who preached it. Then as the rejectors of Christ, they were cut off and the Gentiles believed. And many of the Jews today, not many, but some, are still being brought to salvation. So they are strangely antagonistic to the gospel. But as touching the election, or concerning the election, they, the nation, is beloved for the Father's sake. That is, the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When the Lord comes, he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob and take away their sin. So, after he's come and taken away their sin, all of the great prophecies of Israel's earthly glory will be fulfilled. Some of you have a copy of the little booklet that I brought and passed out from Brother Lawrence Justice. I read this again last 2 days. He done a marvelous job in explaining the very same things, almost word for word in some cases. And I've been trying to tell you about the Jewish people and the hope that they have. The next verse tells us why they're going to be saved. Verse 29, for because the gifts and calling of God were without repentance. When God gives a thing or God calls a people, He's not going to change His mind. They were His, and out of all the nations on earth, He chose them. And were grafted into those promises made to them. God doesn't change His mind about that. What He promises, He will fulfill. And what He purposes, He will do. He made promises to the fathers, and He will not repent of that. Basically, as you study this covenant made with Abraham, it had to do with the land that's over there in that country where they're now living and where the rest will have to come back to. That land belongs to them, hook, line, and sinker. God promised it to them, promised it to Abraham forever. And that is a very, very important part of the covenant. When you address that to people that are non-millennialists, and you say, well, what about the land? They just ignore it. They won't talk about it. But it's in the Old Testament, it's written time and time again, almost every book, where the Lord promises that land. And they're going to go back to that land. And there they're going to be accepted. There they're going to be saved. I don't want to necessarily tie this in, but I have to say something about it. A man living in the time we're living in would be a fool to not understand that it's a miracle that the nation of Israel has retained its identity all of these years since 70 AD and in 1948 become a nation in that very part of the country again. It goes without saying that the whole world hates those people with an innate hatred, and they can't even tell you why they do. But God's love is set upon them, and He will bring them back to that place. So the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Verse 34, because as ye in times past, and as you Gentiles, have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Before the gospel was preached to us, we had no promises. We were without God and without Christ in the world. But thank God we're brought in by the gospel. God has shown mercy upon us through their unbelief. That's what He's telling us here. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Very same way the Gentiles did, Israel is now in unbelief. But the unbelief of the Gentiles didn't prevent us from obtaining the mercy of the gospel. And the unbelief, blindness, and hardness of Israel's heart is not going to prevent that, because the Lord will change their heart, give them a new heart, as it says in Ezekiel 36. No wonder this is that all along, from before the world was, I'm persuaded this was God's plan for all of this to work out in just this way. Verse 32 says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that is, Jew and Gentile both, that he might have mercy upon all. It's like to shut up the unbelief. But praise God, we're like they are now, prisoners of hope. So God's mercy is and shall be extended to all of his elect, whether they're Jew or Gentile. And his mercy will be bestowed upon them. I don't know how Kathy ever had the presence of mind and to put this rest of this to music. We sing this and it just, it's almost beyond grasping. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The word depth is applied in the scripture to anything that is vast and incomprehensible, like the bottomless pit for depth and the ocean for its vastness. That's the way the knowledge and wisdom of God is. It's unsearchable. The deep things of God searched out by his Spirit and revealed to us. Otherwise, we'd never know them. And then the question to ask, verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Imagine this. Who hath known what his plan, what he was thinking? Or who hath been his counselor? Did anyone give him counsel before he did what he did? Not one. If you ever think that God needs counseling, you need to start reading with the 38th chapter of Job down to the end. God said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you? Gird up your loins like a man and answer. He couldn't answer. God is incomprehensible. It's such a marvelous, wonderful thing. It's amazing that God had everything in his plan for all of us, for all of our lives. And he didn't ask anyone. There wasn't no one to ask. And even if there were, he wouldn't have asked them. Out of the counsel of his own will, he chose us and did all of the things that were necessary to bring us to himself. Now his former secret, sovereign, and unchangeable will has been revealed to us in the New Testament. Verse 35, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. As he asked Job in chapter 41, who hath prevented me or gone before me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. All the gold and the silver is mine, he said, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. None of us or any other man can give God anything except his due worship and praise. But that's given to us first. We can't return really anything. I was talking to a preacher one time. He said, Brother King, do you believe that we're going to have rewards? I said, I think so. I think the Bible teaches that. That it's based on what we do in this life. He said, well, he said, some do more and some do less. He said, won't it be a means of boasting? I said, I don't think so. I said, when you get there and the reward's handed out, it's all a matter of grace and mercy. It's only God's grace working in us to will and to do that keeps us going on. For of him and through him and to him are all things without exception. Everything. Wife and I were reading through Ecclesiastes again, Life Under the Sun. I'm amazed at how many times Solomon said everything he did was empty and vanity. He goes through the whole book like that. He said, look, the only good thing you really have is to eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of your labor. And in the end, he said, the conclusion of the whole matter is that we serve God and keep his commandments. The whole duty of man. Everything is designed and directed toward God's glory. Everything, every person, and everything, every living thing owes its being and its continuance to God as the first cause. God made us, gave us our life, and gave us the new life. Every created thing came about from his sovereign will, brought about by his almighty power. And when we really consider our own lives, my, think of it. We didn't choose to come here. We had nothing to do with our present life except simply receive it. And the grace of God has been with us ever since. And everything we have is a gift from him. Why not glorify him in our life? Give him the praise and the thanks that he so deserves. And then end with these words to our great God, who is unfathomable, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God's worthy of all glory now and forever. His grace and mercy will give him that glory now and on through eternity. Praise his name. Thank you for listening to this few words.